It's great to see everybody here. My name is Martin Davis. I'm our Elder Board's liaison to the Missions Committee. And so on behalf of Sugarland Bible Church and our Missions Committee, welcome to tonight's evangelism workshop. This is being recorded, so that recording will be available on our website, slbc.org. And Dr. Roxer's two sessions tomorrow will also be available on our website. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on tonight. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your grace plan of salvation. Father, we thank You for rescuing us from the authority of darkness we were born into, for laying claim to us as sons through adoption, and summoning us to a high and lofty position in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You so much for Dr. Roxer. We thank You for his willingness to be here and to bless us through his ministry. Father, I just pray that You would be with Dr. Roxer. And Father, I pray that You would be with us and open our hearts to these things that we learn tonight so that we can be more confident and effective in our own personal evangelism. Father, we just lift tonight up to You, and we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Dennis Roxer has been involved in ministry for over 40 years as a pastor teacher. He seeks to rightly divide the Word of God through verse-by-verse expository teaching. His messages focus on the reading, teaching, and application of Scripture in its context to the lives of believers today. Dr. Roxer pastored Duluth Bible Church in Duluth, Minnesota from 1985 to August 2022, when he moved to pastor Grace and Truth Bible Church in Georgia. In 2000, Dr. Roxer began the Grace Training International Bible Institutes to bring pastoral and teacher training to national pastors and teachers free of charge. This ministry is presently serving in El Salvador, Nicaragua, Kenya, Zambia, and the Gambia, etc. He has written many books and booklets that are available at truegracebooks.com. And as you probably noticed, a number of those are out there in the foyer as well. In addition, Pastor Dennis can be heard twice daily on Grace Global Radio with his program, Grace for the Race. Let's give Dr. Roxer a nice Texas welcome.
Well, good evening. Welcome to this workshop I've titled Every Believer Effective Evangelism. As you know, I'm Dr. Dennis Roxer, Senior Pastor of Grace and Truth Bible Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. And like they would say down there, well, just bless your hearts for coming tonight. You know, I am honored, I am privileged, I am delighted to be with you. For I have a deep passion to spread and clearly share the gospel of grace far and wide. I trust you're here tonight because you want to effectively share the gospel in what sphere of influence and what contact you have. And you will meet people I will never meet. And God wants to use you, though He doesn't need you. And He privileges you as an ambassador for Christ to share the message of the gospel. Is there something I'm not doing? Oh, okay, there we go. I feel like I'm detonated up here. You know, as I think of tonight, I think of Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And in keeping with this God-given desire and purpose, our workshop tonight is designed to start with the blackboard of evangelism in principle, and then move to the blacktop of practice and how we can proclaim this message clearly and simply. You know, as I think of evangelism, four verses come to mind. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." See, the power is not in the messenger, it's in the message called the gospel of grace. As I think of this, I think of Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Why? Because the whole creation needs to hear. And then I think of 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." But then again, Paul raises the question in Romans 10:14, "And how shall they hear without one who proclaims him?" And this is where the Lord doesn't need us, but wants to use us to be his mouthpiece in proclaiming the gospel. And this is one of the major reasons God has left you on this planet till Jesus comes again. And as your very own Dr. Andy Woods likes to say, as we look around the world going to hell in a handbasket, it's not falling apart, it's falling in place. For what we know is going to happen after the rapture, and we see the stage being set. Or as my good friend Pastor Sean Lachlan says, "Let's make hay while the sun is shining, and then let's go home together." I like it. You know, I remind the believers at Grace and Truth Bible Church, where I pastor, that we're like Esther of old. And God has us here for such a time as this. And that's true of you. And that's true of me. Now, let me state on the onset of this workshop the purpose of this workshop. And you should have a handout to assist you tonight. There's a few fill-ins, not a lot, and such. But it's to further equip believers in Christ to communicate accurately and confidently the message of the gospel of grace in simple, systematic, and easily understandable ways that the Holy Spirit can use to convict the lost to place their trust in Christ alone to be eternally saved. And also to clarify for the saved who are unestablished or confused important foundational truths in order to have the absolute assurance of eternal security and to encourage them to spiritually grow and serve Jesus Christ, including proclaiming the gospel to others. You know, the length of that is like one of Paul's sentences in Ephesians 1. But you know, the point is to equip you to communicate accurately, to communicate confidently the gospel in a simple way, in a systematic way, in an understandable way. Because you see, the issue isn't, did you say it? The issue is, did they get it? And that's what you want to accomplish, obviously. You know, I first heard the gospel when I was 16 years old through the witness of my best friend, Danny, who was a carnal Christian. That's why we were good friends. And I'm forever grateful that God used Danny one night to give me the gospel for the first time in my life. He planted the seed, and a couple years later, watered the seed, and I ended up getting saved. You see, with my Roman Catholic background, I had heard that Jesus Christ is God who had become sinless man. I knew I was a sinner. I had heard Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and rose again, but I did not know that salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. And though I believe that Jesus Christ did his 90% in order to help me go to heaven, I thought I still needed to do my 10%. I was lost, trying to work my way to heaven. I didn't understand the gospel of grace. I did not understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when on the cross he cried out, "It is finished." Because in my mind, it was never finished. until the day I go home and find out if my good outweighed my bad, whether I would make it or not. And I think I would have trusted Jesus Christ that very first night I heard it, had I understood it, but I didn't. As Satan had used religion to blind my eyes to the truth of the gospel, by teaching me that I had to gain heaven by my works on the installment plan basis through the sacraments. I had faith in Christ plus, instead of faith in Christ, period. I was lost, and I needed to be saved from a hell I deserved to a heaven I didn't. And 2 years later, in April of 1973, I heard the gospel again from Danny, just before I graduated out of high school, and I was saved by the grace of God through faith alone in Christ alone to his glory alone, some 51 years ago. And a few months later, I decided to seek to live for my Savior who had died for me. And one of the first things that became burdened about, even as a babe in Christ, was the salvation of others, people that were like I was before I heard that message. I wasn't negative towards the gospel. I was ignorant of the gospel. And I needed someone to spell it out for me in easy-to-understand ways. And dear believers, God wants to use saved sinners like you and me to do just that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's you and me, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us." You see, you don't need the gift of evangelism to lead others to Christ. But you do need the power of the Holy Spirit, using the power of the gospel message presented in clarity and truth to save lost sinners and then to establish believers in their walk of faith till they go home to be with the Lord in glory. By the way, how many of you have ever given someone the gospel and watched the Holy Spirit convince them and you saw them, as it were, getting saved? How many of you know of someone that God used you to lead to Christ? You know, I'm convinced most believers want to, but a lot of believers don't know how to. And that's what we're trying to accomplish tonight by the grace of God, to equip you to do in this ministry of evangelism. So in this workshop, we're going to clarify the gospel, confront why believers don't regularly witness for Christ, learn five different methods or approaches to presenting the gospel, underscore the value of simple but sound evangelistic tools and tracts, highlight four significant things to remember in evangelism, emphasize the importance of firsthand observation of others in evangelism and training, explain the need of follow-up or discipleship, and then address basic objections people raise when hearing the gospel, and lastly, underscore clarity in child evangelism and pulpit ministry, and we should get home around midnight. I designed your multi-page handout tonight so that what I don't have time to develop later, you can read about from your own handout and check out its recommended resources later. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. It is my conviction that the most definitive passage in the Word of God regarding the content of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Not the only passage, but the most definitive. We begin reading in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you" what? "The gospel, which I preached to you." Notice the gospel is a message that's preached, not a rite that's administered. "Which also you have received." It's a message that needs to be received. "In which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And notice the right response is to believe it. But to believe in vain doesn't mean they didn't believe it. It means they believed it, but it didn't result in the kind of fruit in their life that God intended. Because he will say later in the same chapter, his grace toward me was
not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see, God not only wants you to be justified or saved from the penalty of sin, but then he wants you to be sanctified from the power of sin and ultimately glorified. And you see, they were challenging the resurrection of future resurrection of people in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul is saying that is destroying the foundation by which sanctification can occur. Well, what is the gospel? Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the gospel is not a message of financial prosperity or health and wealth. And that's why the death rate among faith healers is still one apiece. Have you noticed? The gospel is not a message about a ritual in a church. It's not about a prayer you must pray. It's not about an experience you must have. It's not about a pledge of allegiance you must make. In fact, it's not about you at all. It's about a Savior God provided. It's the good news, message of salvation about what God has done for you, not for what you will do for him. And I'd like to break this saving message down into four parts here as we think of verses 3 and 4. So what is the gospel? The gospel, first of all, centers in a specific person, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again. It's all about Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He's eternal God, the second member of the Godhead who became sinless man. Secondly, the good news centers in a specific work. And what is the work? First of all, he died. Christ died according to the scriptures, like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12, 10, Daniel 9, 27, and so forth. And he was buried, which is proof that he died. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Thirdly, the gospel centered in a specific accomplishment. When he died for our sins, because that was an issue between a holy God and sinful man. Sin had created a barrier between sinful man and a holy God, with the penalty being death. Notice that this phrase is only attached to his death. He was not buried for our sins, nor was he raised for our sins. He only died for our sins, because when he died, which the penalty for sin is death, he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." It had been paid in full. Thus, he died for our sins. He got the job done. Fourthly, the gospel requires a specific response, to simply believe or trust in Christ alone. And not only is it referred to in verse 2, but look at verse 11 with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you what? Believe. It's that simple. And the word believe means you put your trust. You relied on Jesus Christ who died for your sins and rose again, and they were saved. It doesn't say ask. It didn't say beg. It didn't say promise. It didn't say even repent from your sins. It's just simply to believe it, and it becomes yours. Now, why is this such good news? It's because the bad news is that God is holy and man is sinful, and there's this barrier of sin, namely death, a barrier that no amount of good works or religion or morality or philosophy could ever bridge. And that's why God sent his Son, and that's why 1 Timothy 2 says God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's not Mary, and it's not a priest, and it's not the Pope, and it's not a pastor, and it's not me. You know, I said that once, and someone said, well, we knew about you, but we weren't sure about the others, right? One mediator. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for how many? All. Not just for the elect. You don't have to go up to someone and say, I've got good news for you, maybe. Christ might have died for your sins if you're elect. Boy, that's really good news, huh? No, and by the way, when he says in this verse, Christ died for our sins, he's reminding the Corinthians of the message he preached before they were saved. And he included them, our sins. Because Christ didn't die just for the elect, he died for the sins of the whole world. And that's why we have a message for everyone. A message God wants us to share. And because he's the only mediator, the Lord Jesus himself could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because you see, on that cross, he bore our wrath. He bore the punishment of sin that we deserve. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And as I've already mentioned twice, he cried out, it is finished. And the idea is it was paid in full. But you remember, the gospel is not merely that he died for our sins, but also that he rose again. As he was delivered over because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification. The resurrection of Christ was proof that God the Father accepted the payment of sin that Christ made on your behalf. And thus, it's not a matter to try to get your good to outweigh your bad, hoping at the last roundup you tip the scales in your favor. No, Ephesians 2:8-9 is very clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And once you add even one work to the plan, it's no longer a gift. It's a reward for what you do. Now, a few years ago, one of the associate pastors of Duluth Bible, Kurt Witzig, put together this little chart. If you've never seen it, it's really good. And it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So ask yourself, when it comes to baptism, is there any shedding of blood? Well, no. Well, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Through church rituals, any shedding of blood? No. So there could be no forgiveness. How about in prayers? Any shedding of blood? No. Well, no forgiveness. How about changing your life? No. No. Asking him to save you, any shedding of blood? No. No. Turning from sin, any shedding of blood? No. No. Confessing your sins? No. No. Confessing Christ? No. No. Committing your life? No. No. Give your life to him? No. No. Make him Lord of all? No. No. Keep promises to God? No. No. That Jesus died on the cross? Is there shedding of blood? Yes. Therefore, there's forgiveness. No wonder Acts 10:43 says, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive what? Remission of sins. And why do you believe in him? Because he died and shed his blood for you and me. And that's why 1 John 5:13 can say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may... You may know that you have eternal life. You know what the word know means there? Know. Hey. Deep. Does it, and when I go over this verse with people, I say, does that mean no? 50% no? 60% no? You know what they all say? No, that means 100% that you have. I ask, when you have something, what does that mean? It means you possess it. So you can have 100% knowledge that you possess what? Eternal life. What is the condition? To simply believe in the name of the Son of God. What is the guarantee? These things have I written to you. God said it, Christ did it, you believe it, that settles it. You can know it. End of discussion. Has nothing to do with how you live after, though it should impact how you live after. So let's illustrate this for a minute. Imagine for a moment you are drowning. Now I'm told by EMT and lifeguards they will not try to save people who are drowning until they quit trying to save themselves. So they quit trying to save themselves. You offer, I can save you, and you rely on this person to do that, and they take you and they bring you to shore, and you're laying there on shore. Couldn't you rightly say, I have been saved from drowning? Could you say that? 100%? Or you'd say, well, I'm 50% sure. No, 100%. Now, would that be a boast in your swimming ability? Or would that be a boast in the ability of someone else to do for you what you could not do for yourself? Now, what if you felt kind of waterlogged? Would you still know you've been saved? Does it go by your feelings? What if you don't know what day it is? Would you still have been saved? Yeah. So let's say 3 days later you make a bad decision. You know what that means? It means you got saved and 3 days later you made a bad decision. That's rocket science, right? Isn't it funny how we hear people saying today, well, you might think you're saved, but we're going to have to wait for 3 weeks, 3 years to see if you have enough fruit in order to know whether you're saved or not. Do you have to wait 3 weeks to find out if you got saved from drowning or not? Of course not. And you know, out of gratitude to that lifeguard for what he did for you, you might even say, can I take you out for supper? Can I do? Not because you have to, but now because you want to. We've just summarized the gospel, eternal security, and what would motivate a believer to live for Christ. You see, salvation is based on the fact of what Jesus Christ did when he died for your sins and rose again. That fact then is to be responded to by faith, in which you take God at his word, regardless of how you feel. And you see, when I was saved, I was sad, glad, and mad. I was sad that others weren't saved. I was glad I was saved, and I was mad that my religion lied to me. But I didn't know I was saved based on how I felt. I knew I was saved because of what God had said in his word and what Christ had done. You say, well, where do good works fit in? Well, as a result of putting your faith in Christ, you're saved by God's grace. You're given the Holy Spirit, you're given the Word of God, and as you learn to walk by faith under the filling or control of the Holy Spirit, good works are the result. Not the means of salvation, not the means of maintaining salvation, but the result of being saved and learning to walk with the Lord. Now, you have on your handout tonight some resources where you could listen to gospel clarification if you want to get sharper on these matters. But this leads us to a second issue. Why don't believers regularly witness or proclaim the saving message of the gospel to the lost? And I want you to turn with me now back in 1 Corinthians to chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to go through this very quickly to get to more how to do this. But I think there's at least five obstacles that hinder people from giving out the gospel. Number one is what I call the obstacle of perspective. This is because they are primarily focused on their own purposes or are distracted by the world. I mean, they're just not thinking about leading anyone to the Lord now. They're not thinking about sharing the gospel. They're thinking about getting the next thing done. They're thinking about their job. And those things aren't wrong, but so often they are distracted and detoured. And the solution to that is Romans 12, 1 and 2 and 1 Peter 3, 15. You see, in Philippians 2, 21, he says, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." You know, when Paul said that to the Philippians, he's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about believers. How they're all prone to seek after their own interests, not the things of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This isn't how you're saved. This is for brethren after they've been saved, in light of the mercies of God. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And you know, when you're focused on the Lord and you're occupied with His Word, He gives you a vision and He gives you an increasing burden for those around you. Because life is all about Jesus, others, and you, Joy, right? The problem is we have a lot of yaj, you and others in Jesus. And that's our tendency because all seek their own. On the other hand, we are told in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So there's a sense of, I want to be involved with what the Lord wants here. He's given me a concern for others. I don't want to break down the door, but I want to see the opportunity. I want to be ready. And by the way, the context of that verse is suffering. And when you're going through trials, people are going to ask you, how are you doing? And you have a platform, if you're mentally in the game, to be able to share with them the gospel. Not only is there the obstacle of perspective, but secondly, there's the obstacle of motivation. This is because they fail to grasp the compelling reasons, great need, or gracious opportunity God has given them as ambassadors for Christ. The solution, I'm just putting down 2 Corinthians 5:9-21. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole passage, but let me just say in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad, worthwhile or worthless. Now, that's a motivation. Not out of guilt, but out of grace, but a sense of one day I am going to give an account. That has sobered me on more than one occasion to not waste the time before me. But you know, later in that same chapter, he says the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And when you begin to live for Jesus Christ and learn to walk in fellowship with him, here his heart increasingly becomes yours. Because you see, he's left you here on the planet as an ambassador for Christ. You are beseeching people in his stead. Keep in mind as we think of the ultimate outcomes, hell has no exit and heaven has but one door. We're talking about people's eternal destinies. Isn't it funny how we can get bent out of shape about football games? But how many of us get bent out of shape about getting the gospel to our neighbors? You know, coming from Minnesota, we lost 4 Super Bowls. We get over losses easily. Now, on the other hand, you get it over when the Dallas Cowboys lose? Some of you are saying, yeah, we don't like the Cowboys. But the whole point I'm after is simply is, do we see people like Christ sees them? Do we see them as either in Adam or in Christ, saved or lost? Or do we see it as just that neighbor who has that dog who comes and poops on my yard, you know? How do we look at people? Issue of motivation. Thirdly is the obstacle of personal, I don't usually use the word poop on the pulpit, but it just came out. Okay. Thirdly is the personal fear or rejection by others. Now, this is a big hang-up. It's because of anxiety or a lack of boldness due to approbation loss, fear, personal fear, our fear of personal rejection or perhaps the ramifications of persecution. You know, we like people to like us. I mean, nobody likes rejection. So what's the solution? I would suggest at least two of them. Proverbs 29:25 and Galatians 1:10. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. That's your answer. You need to trust in the Lord. And you need to remember, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look with me, beginning at verse 1. Because you might be wondering, did Paul ever have struggles in evangelism? I mean, some people think Paul was bionic. He wasn't. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. They were simple but powerful. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you know, if the Lord can enable Paul to be able to proclaim that with a sense of weakness, I'm inadequate, sense of fear, much trembling, how is it going to go over? What are the ramifications going to be? As you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God and present yourself to the Lord, Romans 6, 11 through 13, and you faith rest in his power and his promise, the Lord can get you over yourself and the Lord can help you have victory over this issue of fear and rejection. Fourth obstacle is the obstacle of pressure to succeed and not fail. Turn with me to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. And the solution here is to faith rest in the Lord to bring you along. You don't learn to become effective in evangelism overnight. And to empower you to do his will, as this is a learning process. I love 2 Corinthians 3:5, one of my favorite verses. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. You're not sufficient, but he is. He is. That's why Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Do you think that applies to evangelism too? And in 1 Corinthians 4, if you look there in verses 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. You see, when you stand before the Lord one day, he's not going to say, now, how many people did you lead to Christ? Let's count them up. I say that because if you look at some evangelist brag sheets, that's what they do. And indeed, we want to lead people to Christ. But you know what he's seeking to do is, have you been faithful? Have you been faithful to the opportunities he's given to you? And remember, when you're throwing seed, remember the parable of the soils. Because you can't change the soil, you just faithfully sow the seed. And it falls on the different kind of hearts that are there. The last obstacle I'd like to mention is the obstacle of not being comfortable or equipped to evangelize. And the solution is being willing to get equipped to evangelize and to even disciple others. And we know that part of the role of pastors and teachers are for the equipping of the saints so that they could do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And dear friends, one of the reasons why believers aren't equipped is because too often they're not getting equipped. I love what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son. Now this is the ESV and I chose this purposely. It doesn't say be strong, like, you know, clench your teeth and give it your best. No, it's in the passive voice, literally, be strengthened, inner by means of the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And then what's the next verse say? And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's what excites me about this workshop. The fact that believers can get further equipped to make a difference for Christ by presenting the gospel in simple, systematic, and understandable ways. So let's begin looking at some of those methods. And I've observed over the years that every believer who seems successful in presenting the gospel to others has a method to their evangelism. You know, years ago, someone said to D.L. Moody when he was in England, you know, I don't like your methods. And he says, what's your method? And he says, I don't have one. He says, I like mine better. You know, if you don't have a method, you tend to be an Arctic River Christian frozen at the mouth. In others, in sound doctrines, like this one can fall asleep and become a Dead Sea Christian, I call him. Doctrine flows in, but it never seems to flow out. So let me share several methods with you that you can utilize under the direction of the Holy Spirit. I'm calling the first one the short on time approach. Second one is called the simple bad news, good news approach, in which we're going to look at the Romans Road repaved. We're going to draw a simple diagram. I'm going to show you about a wallet or a cell phone illustration. Thirdly, it's going to be the systematic John 3:16 diagram illustration. I don't have time tonight to show you the chronological, but I'm going to refer to it. And the automated version approach means you just click through the PowerPoint, which is the easiest, which is really nice how you can learn, how you can share the gospel with others. So let's start with the short on time approach. I remember I was at Great Clips one day getting a haircut. It's true, I do get haircuts. And there was this lady there, and she was cutting my hair, and it was just her and me. It was an early morning kind of appointment. And so I started talking to her, and I got a chance to go over the gospel with her. And she just listened politely. And I went to give her a John 3:16 booklet. And as I'm giving it to her, there had been a guy, a little older guy. That's all relative these days. But a little older guy who came and sat down. And as I was paying, this guy stands up and says, "Young lady, I want you to know with what this man just shared with you is the greatest message you will ever hear in your life. And by all means, I encourage you to believe it for yourself, because what you think about that will determine where you spend eternity." And I was like, whoa, thank you. That was really good, you know. But it was short. You know, I tend for lunch to go through drive-thrus. I like Whoppers. Unfortunately, it shows. And when you're going through a drive-thru, you don't have much time. Can you give someone the gospel? Or put a gospel booklet in their hand? I'm going to give you a few ways you can do that. First of all, it all starts by starting the conversation. And this is where people get hung up. How do I begin? Well, let me give you a very easy one. At least it works in Georgia. I bet it'll work down here too. Just say, "Are you a person of faith?" That's all you have to do. And you know what most people do? They'll say, "Yeah, yeah." In Georgia, it's better. "Yes, I am." Yeah. I'll say, "Really? So do you ever think about where you're going to spend eternity? Or I even like better, so do you know for sure 100% that you're going to heaven?" You know, it is amazing in the Bible Belt, which tends to be more belt than Bible, I found out, that as a result, they will say these, "Oh yeah, 100% sure." I was going through Chick-fil-A a week ago. Young lady there, I'll say, "Are you a person of faith?" She said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Do you know for sure 100% you're going to heaven?" "Yes, I do." I said, "Really, why should Christ let you in?" She goes, "I try to do a kind deed for a person every day." Wrong answer. And then if they say yes or no, then your response. If you think you're going to heaven, why do you think Jesus Christ should let you into heaven? Because not everyone gets in. You want to add that. Not everyone gets in, right? Right, right. So what do you have going for you? I even say that. It's amazing the answers. Now, in our county, we have 43 Baptist churches. And as I've talked to people for the last 2 years, 80% of the people I talk to tell me they're going to heaven by their works. It's incredible. So you start with the questions. You know, you don't have much time. In fact, I even look in my rearview mirror to see how many people are behind me. I even tried to go a little later in the afternoon so there's not as many. And so how do you proceed? Well, if you have little time, and they answer, "Yes, I know for sure I'm going to heaven," you can reply, "That's great. Then I think you're really going to like this booklet that explains John 3:16. Do you know John 3:16? You'll be amazed at how many are like, "Yeah, I know John 3:16. So do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" "No, I don't know that." "Well, that's what the verse says." Can I give you one? And you know, almost everyone takes one. Or if you have little time and they answer, no, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Or I hope I'm going. Or I'm working at it. Then you reply, I think you will find this booklet very helpful as it explains John 3:16, which says, and then I say it to him. You know, almost, I don't know if anyone's ever refused me yet. In fact, most of them say, I'll read it tonight. Or, if you have more time, you can engage them further by saying, well, most people think heaven is a reward for the righteous, but it's actually a gift for the guilty that was paid in full by Jesus Christ. If you want to understand this, I would love to give you a booklet that explains this. And I like to do that with people, like I was at Five Guys here a couple weeks ago. Went from Burger King to Five Guys, you see this. You see the pattern here. You know, and in doing so, this lady, are you a person of faith? Yes. I said, you know, I have a booklet here, and I could just tell that she was, and I knew she was down on religion. And I said, I want you to know that this booklet isn't about a religion. This is about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Would you be willing to take one? She said, yeah, I'll take one. But I sensed in her immediately she'd been turned off to the church. And you want to keep the main thing the main thing. Again, if they seem hesitant about taking a gospel track, I say something like, what I really like about this booklet is it doesn't talk about finding a religion and following a bunch of laws to try to get to heaven, but it explains how you can have a relationship with God which lasts forever by God's grace and know it. Something on that order. You don't need to be word perfect. I don't have these things memorized. I have kind of the order memorized, and I'm asking the Lord to direct me in this, and I just engage them. Now, do you think you could, by the grace of God, learn 3 or 4 questions and give someone a booklet? I think you can. When I had a lady years ago, she was in her 50s at the time, and I was encouraging scripture memorization. She comes up to me after. She was relatively new to our church and says, you know, I'm too old to memorize. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know. And I said, well, you're not a dog, and you have the Holy Spirit. And I think by the grace of God, you can. She comes back to me a few months later and says, memorize the whole book of Ephesians. She did it on her treadmill. While she was working. 5, if someone does not have time to talk further, encourage them to scan the QR code on the backside of the John 3:16 booklet. So do you have one of these booklets with you tonight? All of you should have received one. You see the backside of that? You see that right there? There's a QR code with a 7-minute video that goes right through what we're going to learn tonight and expands on the gospel. So I call that the short on time approach. Unfortunately, I don't have time for questions. You can ask me after. The second one is called the simple bad news, good news approach. And this has been around for a long time in various versions. I call it the Romans Road repaved, because I'll show you what I've changed with it. And did you get a little napkin tonight? All of you get your napkin? Okay, don't use it for your nose, okay? We'll use it in a little bit here. So how do you start? Again, just ask him. Are you a person of faith? What do you think are your chances of going to heaven from 0 to 100? Why should Jesus Christ let you into his holy heaven? And if they claim to be saved, ask them, is there anything a person can do to lose his salvation? That's going to bring out information you need to know. And then you explain what we call the context, content, response, and results of the gospel. So I'm going to break it down into 2 things, basically. The bad news. God is holy, morally perfect. Man has sinned, broken God's laws. You can use Romans 3:10-12, or just Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty for sin is death or separation from God, Romans 6:23. And again, this provides the context for the gospel. And you need to have that context. Imagine a doctor who says, I've got good news for you. I think we can beat your cancer. And you say, what? I have cancer? That's the first time I've heard this. I thought my problem was a rash on my back. And you know, many people do not know that their problem is they are hopeless, they are helpless, and they are hellbound. Oh, they all know they've sinned, but in their minds, they're thinking, I'm not that bad. When I ask people, what are your chances of going to heaven? You know what the number one answer is? What are your chances? 70%. 70 to 80. Well, when they say 50, it's like, yeah, this person's going to get saved. Because they know they're lost and they're feeling guilty. When they say 78, when they say, one lady said 99%. And my friend says, how are you doing with that 1%? And she's going, not too good. Funny. So bad news. God is holy. They've sinned. Penalty is death. Good news. Again, the gospel. God loved us, sent Jesus Christ, God who became sinless man, who died for our sins. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8. And when he died, he paid the penalty, and he rose again to give eternal life as a free gift, Romans 6:23, by faith alone in Christ alone, Romans 5:1, apart from good works, Romans 4:3 through 5. Now, you don't have to use all those verses, and there's many other verses you can use, like John 3:16 and so forth. But this is just if you're working out of Romans, as it were. Now, I do not personally use Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the tongue confession is made of salvation. Why don't I use that verse? I'll tell you why. Because Paul is done with this issue of justification by Romans 5 and verse 11. Why do we jump way to chapter 10? Which is dealing with a section with Israel about personal justification resulting eventually in calling upon him to save them nationally. And you know, the people naturally want to do something. Tell me what I need to do. And when you give them Romans 10, 9, and 10, it's like, okay, I can do something. Because they don't understand the verse, nor do I want to take the time to explain all of that to them. So I just stick with something simple. As it were. Now, as we think of these truths that I just covered, and again, the only way you will get better at it is by practice. So let's have fun for a little minute. Okay, if you have your napkin handy, let's just pretend you're at a restaurant, right? You're at a restaurant. What do you have available for you? A napkin. And you have your cell phone. And what's on your cell phone? Your Bible, right? Many of you have Bible on your cell phone. So you could show them the verse. So I'm going to show you tonight how I would diagram this. And it's very simple. And you're going to see this in various forms several times tonight. I always start with a triangle. You can draw with me. A little triangle. And this represents God. Because he's a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? And you can say, well, there's many things we could say about God. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's sovereign, and so forth and so forth. But what I'd like to emphasize tonight is that God is holy. And then I ask people, so do you know what holy means? And some get it and many don't. The other day, I had an opportunity. Last Monday, I'm in need of a new office because our church is moving. And so I met with this lady. And she showed me some offices. I kind of knew I wasn't interested, per se. And in doing so, she was telling me how burdened she was about the job. And as a result, I said to her, she says she's praying a lot about it. I'm like, oh, there's an opening there. So I said to her, ma'am, are you a person of faith? And she goes, yes, I am. I said, so do you know for sure you're going to heaven 100%? She goes, well, I hope so. I'm trying. I said, how would you like to know 100% tonight, today? She said, I'd love to know that. So I sat down, and what I did in this case is similar to what you're going to do. I just took this booklet, and I walked you through it, because what you're going to see me draw, and what you're going to see is right all in this booklet as well. And so by the time it was done, 40, 45 minutes later, she had tears streaming down her cheek. And I says, what are your chances of going to heaven now? Do you know for sure? I know I am going to heaven. I said, why should Christ let you in? Because I believe in him. He died for my sins. And so that is just wonderful. I said, this was no accident. By the way, I'm not interested in buying the office or the space. And she said, that's not the reason you came. She even saw the hand of the Lord in that. But I started out here, and God is holy. It means he's morally pure, he's without sin. And what I like to do, not everyone, and everyone who does this has their own little nuances. I like to say in God's primary residence is in heaven, and it also is holy. And so what does that mean? It's morally perfect. How much sin is in heaven? And everyone will say, no sin, right? Now, in contrast to that, there's you and me. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty for sin is death. And death in the Bible always refers to some form of separation. So let this be a barrier called sin. A barrier that has separated a holy God from sinful man. Now, this holy God gave us the Ten Commandments. I said to her the other day, I said, do you know any of the Ten Commandments? She goes, oh, yeah. I said, have you kept them? No, no, no. I said, do you ever lie? And she said, well, yes. You know, that's not good for a salesperson to tell you they lie, but she was honest. And I said, well, if you would have said no, I'd have called you a liar. And we just worked our way through some of the Ten Commandments. But I sense she knew she was guilty. And I said, you know, again, the tendency of people is to try to get your good to outweigh your bad. And hoping that you have more good works by the time you die than you have sins. And the Bible says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And there, our sins have a penalty that need to be paid. So either you're going to pay them or someone else needs to pay them for you. And so as a result, God is holy, man is sinful, the penalty for sin is death, and that is why we all deserve to go to hell. Now, at this point, usually they agree. Because how many sins keep you out of heaven? Just one, and you're way over the limit. But I said, now here's where the good news comes in. Let's see if I can get a different color here. The good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Notice what he did. He destroyed the barrier. He provided the way of salvation because he died for our sins, past, present, and future. And then rose again the third day to provide salvation as a gift, eternal life. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever simply believes or trusts in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have shared this diagram for 40 plus years with people. Over the pulpit, in person, using a few verses, and people will say, I've never seen it like that before. Very simple, not difficult. Something you can learn. Hey, I learned it, you can learn it. And then you just have to practice. You have to be kind of like Walter Wilson, the old doctor back in the early 1930s, 40s, very evangelistic. He would come home every night and lead the chair to Christ with a different way, different action, different angle, and so forth, because he kept practicing how to give the gospel. Okay, so did you draw that out on your napkin? Now, I'll tell you what happens. Sometimes people say, can I have that napkin? I mean, like, whoa! But the fact is, there's other ways to do it. So, again, here's a simplified version. God is holy again. The penalty for sin is death. We've all sinned. The good news is Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again in order to give eternal life as a free gift to those who simply put their faith in him. And when they do, two promises, they shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, now let me use the wallet or cell phone illustration. And I'm not going to do this. I'm going to actually use a five-minute video from Tom Kakusa, pastor in Minnesota, who does this. He does a better job than I would do with it. And Lord willing, it will work. We'll see.
Friends, I have a question for you. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Well, I'd like to take a few minutes and explain that to you. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What exactly is that talking about? Well, let me explain it to you with an illustration I learned when I was 19 years old. If we could let my left hand represent you and me, let's let my wallet represent all the things we do wrong. God calls those sins. Here we are. The Bible says we're all sinners. Now, God not only tells us that we're sinners, he also says he loves us, hates our sin, but loves us. You see, sin is what separates us from God. You cannot go to heaven with your sin. The Bible says heaven is a perfect place, and for us to get there, we have to be sinless, and we're not. Not only that, but God says our sin has to be paid for. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And if we do it, we'd be lost forever in hell. Now, many people think the solution is by doing good deeds of one kind or another. Go to church every week, maybe be baptized, or try to keep the Ten Commandments, or be a moral person, or try to turn from all your sins, or be sorry. The list goes on and on. But none of those things, according to the Bible, will pay for sin. The Bible says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what are we going to do? Well, there's really nothing we can do to save ourselves. And that is why God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this hand represent him. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, when he went to the cross, he went there to die for your sins and for my sins so that we can go to heaven. Jesus died and he paid the complete debt for our sin. He died, was buried, and rose from the grave 3 days later. And he says in his word that if you will believe in him, that he did that for you, he will give you the moment you believe everlasting life. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus died for all your sin, how many does that leave you to pay for? The answer to that is none. And that's exactly what he did. When he died, he paid the complete debt that we should pay for. He took care of it for us, and he offers us eternal life as a gift. All we need to do is trust in him as our Savior. The Bible says, for he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He paid for all of our sin. Now, I got a question for you. If Jesus has paid for all of your sin, then what is there to keep you out of heaven? Nothing. What is there to send you to hell? Nothing. He did it all. He did all the work. And all he asks us to do is to put our faith in him that he made that payment for us. Does that make sense to you? When you trust Christ, all your sin is taken care of. He gives you everlasting life. How long is that? Well, everlasting means everlasting. It means that he'll never lose you, he'll never cast you out, that you will definitely go to heaven because he promised it. In 1 John 5:13, it says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Not hope so, not guess so, you can know for sure. What does it mean to believe on his name? Well, Jesus, his name means God who is our Savior. When you put your faith in him that he is God who is your Savior, he saves you. That moment, all your sin is taken care of, he gives you everlasting life. Does that make sense to you? I really hope it does. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything keeping you from trusting in Jesus Christ right now as your Savior? If not, why don't you trust in him right now? In the quietness of your mind, God knows your thoughts. And just get it settled between you and the Lord. Lord, the best I know how.
Okay. So here again, you can use your cell phone, you can use a wallet. You know, that little illustration resonates with people and is helpful. Now, we've seen the short on time approach. We've seen the simple bad news, good news approach. Thirdly, let's use the systematic John 3:16 diagram illustration approach. And in doing so, you should have received tonight a little handout which says the questions. It's a survey. You should have received as well a sheet that has John 3:16 on one side, verses on another side. And then you should have received this big sheet. And by the way, could someone get me one of those big sheets tonight that you got? Oh, there you go. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now, I just call in this the systematic John 3:16 diagram illustration approach. Again, getting started, if you're in a personal conversation, it's those same questions again. But when you do this, what we do, like we do this at fairs and other public venues, also we do it in person. In fact, at fairs, we thinking of Duluth Bible Church and our sister churches up there, that we've given the gospel at fairs to over 40,000 people over the last 20 years using this approach. And in doing so, a large percentage of people claim they either got cleared up or they end up getting saved. But when you're using this, I a lot of times, if you don't have the survey question, and I don't use the survey very often, only in that venue, but I'll use this. Or the other sheet that you have right there. And in doing so, I like to use this sheet right here that has John 3:16, and I'll say, so let me ask you a question. What are your chances of going to heaven? You write it down. Why do you think Christ should let you in? Write it down. And even ask them, like at the fair. Sometimes they'll say, well, it's because I've trusted in Christ. And I'll say, really? That's great. I'll put that down. Tell me, do you think you have to repent of your sins? Oh, yeah, I'll write that down. You have to ask Jesus in your heart. Well, that can't hurt, so I write that down. You know, and by the time they're done, they've had 4, 5, 6 answers. When they had first said it was only one, so you just keep asking questions. Now, in a public venue like a fair, you can use the spiritual survey questionnaire. Now, by the way, believers I'm connected to have been doing the last 2 years the Fort Bend County Fair in your backyard. And have talked to literally several hundred people both times they've been there. And you have an opportunity, if you are so motivated, to be able to join, watch, learn, listen, and so forth. And this is the kind of thing you're going to see. So it starts out with that questionnaire. Here, there it is. Now, we invite people in to take a spiritual survey. So if you're going to invite people in, you got to be honest. You got to give them a survey. Okay? So if you look there on the questions, number one, did you grow up with any sort of spiritual church background? And they say, well, yes. And I always ask, well, really, do you mind mentioning what religion? And they'll tell you. And you write it down. Do you believe that there is one God, monotheist, many gods, polytheist, No God, atheist, I'm not sure, agnostic. And then whatever they answer, just check it. Number three, do you believe that there are moral absolutes, a definite right and wrong in the world? Now, with a younger generation, someone will say, I don't believe in moral absolutes. You say, oh, really? So you think on some occasions it's okay to go and cut the head off on that guy right there? That's what we say. And they'll say, well, no, that's not right. I'll say, oh, you do believe in moral absolutes then. Okay, thanks. You know. Number five, are there any consequences for doing wrong? And almost everyone says yes. Number six, what is grace? What does it mean? Now, you'll be surprised at how many people do not know what grace means. They'll say, well, grace means forgiveness. And I'll say, no, forgiveness is because of grace, but that's not what it means. Do you know what it means? And not very often will they say, well, it's God's unmerited favor, his undeserved kindness, something on that. But again, you're not telling them the answers. You're just giving them a survey. Number seven, do you think there's a heaven and a hell? And there's people who say, well, I think there's a heaven, but there's no hell. Others are like, I'm not sure, whatever. Again, what are you doing at this point? Giving them a survey. Number eight, what do you think your personal chances are of making it to heaven? I'm positively, probably, hopefully, might make it, no chance. Again, if you have anything under 50, they're almost always going to get saved. I can tell you already. Because they know they are lost. We had a lady at the fair in Georgia last year. It was her first day of the fair. We opened up. And it says, we have a banner that says John 3:16 illustrated. Come take the survey. So we, the guy that was one of the guys that were there was talking to someone. This lady in her early 70s comes and taps him on the back. And he's like, yes, she says, I'm here to take the survey. This is what she says. Like, come witness to me, you know. So she sits down, and if I remember right, she had a 48% chance of going to heaven. How she came up with 48, who knows? By the time it was done, she said she was Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Pentecostal, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon. I mean, she had tried them all. And by the time she was done taking the survey, with tears running down her cheeks, she goes, I'm 100% sure I've been waiting to hear this all my life. The power of the gospel. Number nine, if you believe that you might go to heaven, why would God let you in? And again, ask them. And if they say, oh, I believe in Jesus, don't be satisfied with just a simple answer. Say, do you think you have to get baptized? Do you think you'll be surprised how many they add to the list. Number 10, would you say that heaven is a free gift or is it something you have to earn? You know what you'll hear a lot? Well, I think it's both. Well, it can't be both. If it's a gift, it's not earned. If it's earned, it's not a gift, right? And so, and you can politely say, well, it can't be both. Or they'll say, well, 80 to 90% of the time they'll say you have to earn it. Number 11, how important is the Bible when it comes to what you believe? Now, I'll tell you, down south is different than Minnesota. I mean, Minnesota's liberal. You go any farther left, you start turning right in Minnesota, you know? But down south here, I mean, like, the Bible's very important. It's the Word of God. You know, like, yeah. It's amazing, though, how ignorant people are of it. And so they'll usually say yes. So now you say, well, where do I go from there? Well, here we go. The value, and this is on your handout, of asking these questions is that it will give you a good idea what the person believes, if they understand the gospel, whether they have 100% assurance or not, and what you may need to emphasize and clarify as you explain the gospel. However, this is not the time to interact or correct their wrong answers. You're giving them a survey, as you have solicited their feedback for the survey. Then transition quickly to get to the gospel diagram. If they're short on time, just ask them the last four questions of the questionnaire and not all 11 of them. Then after asking their permission, proceed to the John 3:16 gospel diagram. Now, I always ask permission because they came in to take a survey, right? So you say, well, how do I ask permission to do this? Well, you can say things like this. How would you like to be able to change your answer from 70% sure of going to heaven to 100%? How would you like to up that to 100? Everybody says, yeah. Boy, I didn't know that. You could. Or would you like to see what the Bible says is necessary to go to heaven so you can be 100% sure? Or would you like to see how I present the gospel and illustrate John 3:16? If they sound like they're saved, I say, well, obviously you're concerned about getting out the gospel. Would you like to hear how we do it? And they always like to, yeah, I'd like to hear that. And if they're not clear, it helps them clear up. So having completed the survey questions, proceed to give them the gospel via the John 3:16 diagram and let the Holy Spirit utilize the scriptural verses you present to do the convicting and convincing. The Holy Spirit has to do this. Explain the correct biblical answers to the wrong answers after they hear the gospel and clarify the wrong answers later as needed. Usually they will notice the wrong answers. A lot of times, as you're even before you get to the punchline, they'll say, I want to change my answer to 100. I'm serious. Because you know what? The lights went on. They're getting it. But sometimes you will need to explain them specifically toward the end. So again, you begin drawing out and going through the John 3:16 illustrated diagram, where they use this 8x11 one here that you have, or whether you use this big one. Now, this big one we use at the fairs now. We use for years the one that's on two sides. This is the same one. One's on back-to-back. The other's on one. Now, you know why we use this big one here? Because you can go over the verse right across from the page. You don't have to keep flipping. So it's really handy to do that. And you're going to, again, go over four basic things. Context, for God so loved the world. Content, that he gave his only begotten son. Response, that whoever believes in him, results should not perish but have everlasting life. So let's understand the context of the gospel. And this is that PowerPoint I was talking about, that is the automated one, which can help you learn how to do it, or you can use it with someone else. And it all starts with the word God. So when you're going over this, I circle the word God right in John 3:16. By the way, I have them read John 3:16. Or I'll ask them, do you know John 3? Oh yeah, would you mind reading it for me? And they'll read it. And then I circle the word God. Okay? I'm going to emphasize God so loved the world. So you see our diagram again? We start with that triangle. You see the triangle on your diagram right here? Okay, and you put the word God in there, and you explain how he is holy, he is perfect, he is pure, and so is heaven. God is holy, that means he's righteous and he's just. And then you see right across the page the verses, and I always have the people read the verse. Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And I circle the word holy. And then I like to use the Ten Commandments to show us what his holy standards are. And, you know, most people will admit, if they even know the Ten Commandments. By the way, people are getting so ignorant today, they don't even know the Ten Commandments. I remember one teenager, you know, do you know the Ten Commandments? Oh, yeah, he says, is not the right to bear arms? I am serious. Like, what planet are you from, you know? But that's where people are at. Okay? So if you lied, you're a liar. If you've stolen, you're a thief. If you disobey your parents, you're a rebel. And right on you go. Now, I like to have a lot of fun with people at this point. And I take out my cell phone and I go to my calculator. And in doing so, I talk about the fact that now you understand that we can sin in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions and in our motives even. Now let's pretend for a moment that you just commit 10 sins a day. Just 10 wrong thoughts or wrong motives or wrong actions or wrong words. And you know, as a teenager, you're 10 an hour at least, you know. So 10 sins a day. And I'll say, now that means that's 3,650 sins a year. And then I'll ask them, if you don't mind me asking, how old are you? If 10 years old, you're 36,500 sins. If you're 20 years old, 73,000 sins. If you're 40 years old, 146,000 sins. And you know, when I do this, you know how they always answer? Well, that's a lot. That's how they always answer. Whoa, that's a lot. You know why? Because they're sensing. See, they knew they were sinners, but whoa. And then I always remind them, now how much sin is in heaven? Zero. And I say, well, you're 146,000 over the limit. And if you're 80, you're 250,000. And that's only at 10 sins a day. And all it takes is one to keep you out of heaven. Now, why are you doing this? You want them to sense they're lost. You want them to sense, I have a problem, a much bigger problem than I ever realized, that I am a sinner, I am guilty, I deserve the judgment of God, and that there's this barrier between God and man. So as you're going through this, you're filling in the diagram, and then on the right-hand side, you're going to the verses. Because now you're going to emphasize in the next category there, I must recognize the guilt of my sin before a just and holy God, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can you agree with that? Yes, I can. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And what is death? Death is separation. You draw that word sin on that barrier. And here's a question you could ask in light of God's perfect holiness. Do you see that we all are sinners deserving of God's judgment of death or separation in hell and will never be good enough to go to heaven? Can you see that you'll never be good enough because you've sinned? And pretty soon they're starting to say, I'm not good enough. So then you begin to share with them the content of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is when you begin to explain the gospel again. And how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you begin to talk about Jesus Christ. You talk about the penalty for sin is death. And you know what he did? He died for your sins and he rose again. And though you deserve to die, he died in your place. And on the cross, he died for your sins, past, present, and future. And he paid for them completely so that the wrath of God that you deserve has been satisfied with what Christ did for you. And then you have them read like Romans 5:8. Now, you don't have to have all these verses memorized. They're right there. And you just keep going back and forth. God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, or 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. And again, you're emphasizing it is finished, that our sins were paid in full. And as a result, it's not us simply doing our part, our 10%, but Christ having done it all. And then you start going to verses like John 5:24 and so forth. So then I ask a question, if Christ died for you and paid in full for all your sins, past, present, and future, and he did, what must you now do to earn or work your way to heaven? And now you're getting into the only right response. So context, content, response, whoever believes in him. And you go that believing simply means to put your trust in him. And if you are willing to put your trust in Jesus Christ who died for your sins and rose again, you receive what? Two blessings that are specifically mentioned here. And you go through Ephesians 2:8 and 9, they're right there on your handout again. Or Romans 4:5, and you're emphasizing it's not of works. You're emphasizing Isaiah 64:6 or Galatians 2:21, and I'm going fast because I'm running out of time. So how can you know for sure that you will go to heaven? Two guaranteed results here. Number one, you should not perish. That means you're not going to go to hell. And number two, you have everlasting life. And again, I always ask them, so what does have mean? It means it's yours. And I say, now let's have a little grammar quiz. Is that past, present, or future tense? You have something. He says present, you're right. So you presently possess what? Everlasting life. By simple faith in him. So God guarantees you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Now, this may seem, if you've never heard this before, a little complicated. There's things, but remember, there's these reminders that kind of just move you along. And you get familiar with it. And then you can go over verses like 1 John 5:13 with them as well. Now, here's what I tend to say, and this proves to be very effective. If what I explained to you today is true, what ultimately condemns a person to hell? Now, I put the word ultimately, because that's important, condemns a person to hell. And you know what they almost always say? They'll say, well, it's not believing in Jesus Christ. I mean, they get it. It's their unwillingness to trust in Jesus Christ alone who died for their sins and rose again. And I have them read John 3:18 right on the sheet. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because why? He has not believed in who? In the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what condemns them. And when it comes to this, again, it takes practice in order to just get better at doing it. So let me give you some tips to remember. Practice explaining the gospel this way over and over again and observe others doing it till you feel comfortable doing it. Right now, I'm sure you're not comfortable. You just have to keep practicing. Have them read out loud the verses if they're comfortable to do this. Remember, the Holy Spirit will enable you, and he must open their eyes to the gospel. Avoid rabbit trails and keep the main thing the main thing. So that's a great question. I'm going to write it down, and we can answer it when we're done explaining this. Now, we increasingly, in light of the moral abyss that our country is becoming, or is already here, you deal with people at times who are negative and antagonistic. And sometimes, and I have this on your handout, homosexuals and others want to create a stir or perhaps come to the fair booth feeling condemned by Christians and without hope. Sometimes when we talk to people who are homosexuals, say, do you ever feel condemned by Christians? Oh, yeah. And what have Christians told you about going to heaven or hell? And they almost always say, well, they say that God's going to send me to hell because of my homosexuality. So how do you deal with that? Do not get into a discussion with them about their particular sin any more than anyone else's sin. Go through the good news of the gospel they need to hear and believe. If homosexuality becomes an issue, and sometimes they make it an issue, it's helpful for the homosexual to know that God loves them regardless of their sins. Just like you. That Christ died for their sins just like he did for us. That God is willing to save them by his grace, like he has done for us. And that their lifestyle will not keep them out of heaven, but their unbelief in Christ will. That blows them away. Because they've heard all the time their homosexual sins are going to send them to hell. What about your heterosexual sins? The ground is level at the cross, dear friends. Keep the main thing the main thing. Now, that's not condoning what they've done any more than God condones your sins or mine. But you know what? These people are without hope. We've had people come. And in Alaska, one of our sister churches does the Alaska State Fair every year. There's a lot of homosexuals in Alaska. I'm not really sure why. And sometimes they come holding hands, lesbians. And they sit down, and sometimes they're ready for a fight, or maybe genuinely interested, and you start to talk to them. And we say to them, have you ever heard that, if they make it an issue, homosexual, and sometimes they do, just say, do you know that your homosexual sins aren't going to ultimately condemn you to hell? Any more than my heterosexual sins will? Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. All of them. And God loves you. You mean he loves me? Yes, he loves you. He doesn't condone your sins any more than mine, but he loves you. They sometimes start breaking down crying right then. Because they have never heard God loves them. They just think God is angry at them. And while the wrath of God indeed is upon us before we're saved, it's upon us as much as them, right? Till we come to the Savior. And then you begin to share with them the good news that they can go to heaven by God's grace. And you know what? Sometimes they get saved right there and then walk out holding hands. I'm serious. And they're just so glad they're saved. And I'm glad they're saved too. Because now they have the Holy Spirit. Now they're a new creation in Christ. Now God can begin to change them. Just like us, right? I mean, we got to be fair about this thing. If in a public venue, never argue or speak loudly if they're negative and resist and thank them for coming and taking the survey. If needed, state we're going to have to agree to disagree and end the conversation, because sometimes people get loud and they get belligerent almost, and there's no value in winning the battle and losing the war like getting kicked out of the fair. God will bring along more positive people to hear the gospel and let the negative ones go. If you don't have a John 3:16 diagram sheet available, you can use the John 3:16 booklet. You can use a napkin, you can use a wallet, you can use a cell phone, or just a Bible. Including personal illustrations can be helpful, such as the person drowning, like I used tonight, or like I used with the lady last week when I said, imagine for a moment that you broke the law here in Warner Robins and you went before a just judge. And you said, you've broken the law, and you said, yes, but I'm basically a really good person. What is the judge going to say? Now, in Georgia, who knows, but we're assuming the best right here, right? They'll say, well, you did the crime, you do the time, right? Is he going to let you off for good behavior? No. In the same way, God can't either. But the good news is that God sent us his son to die for your sins. Remember to give God the glory for whatever is done while being thrilled with the power of the gospel. So again, you get started with the questions, you draw out the diagram, context, content, response, results. Now let's cover just a few more things here. How to summarize and review. You can walk through the diagram generally, pointing to the pictures. And I'll do this in a moment. What have we seen today? Or you can talk through and circle the key words from the verses you have read. So you have the diagram, basically, and you can say, now let's go over one more time what have we seen. God is holy. God is holy. We're sinners. The penalty for sin is death. And we deserve to go to hell. But that God loved us, Christ died for our sins, past, present, and future. And he rose again. And by faith in Christ alone, we receive eternal life. Or what you can do, and I have friends who actually don't even use the diagram, just use the verses in the back, circle all the key words. What have we seen today? God is holy. In contrast, we have sinned, and the penalty for sin is death. But the good news is that Christ died for your sins so that by faith in him alone, you can know you have eternal life. And you can pass from death unto life by just circling the words, connecting the dots. So how do you personalize your gospel presentation and invite them to believe in Christ by asking questions again to find out where they're at in their understanding? You can put their name in John 3:16, and I do this almost every time. Let me illustrate it for a minute. A gal named Virginia, college student, talking to her one day, went through the gospel, and I said, "For God so loved Virginia that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for Virginia. That if Virginia would simply trust or believe in him, Virginia would not perish, but Virginia would have right now and forever everlasting life." What do you think of that, Virginia? She went from 70% or so to 100%. Or you could ask them, "So what are your chances of going to heaven now?" And listen to what they say. Or you could say, "You mentioned in your initial survey questions that you needed to repent from your sins to be saved. Is that what John 3:16 stated? Can you see the difference?" Or you can ask, "You stated early that you thought you could lose your salvation. Do you still think this?" Or you can invite them to choose to believe the gospel, though I wouldn't lead them in prayer. I never lead anyone in prayer. You say, "Well, why not?" "Because I can't find it in the Bible. I can't find one person leading someone in prayer in the Bible for salvation." "What must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Let me lead you in prayer." No, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And that word "believe" is in the active voice, which means you have a choice. So I encourage them to choose to trust in Christ. You could ask them if there's anything hindering them from choosing to trust in Christ alone to save them right now. Now, on the back of that big diagram, and I gave you some extras, if you look on the other side, this is what we've started to do in the last few years. We clarify the difference between being in the family of God and fellowship with God. And I'll tell you, this really helps people. I'll say, "You know, you mentioned repent from your sins. Remember that?" Yeah. I said, do you know where that fits? That's not how you get saved. Oops. They turned me off because it's time to quit. But no, I just say, "No, it's just faith alone." But and once you're trusting Christ, you are in the family of God. But when you sin as a believer, you break fellowship, and there's a place to confess or repent of your sins. But that's not to get saved. That's to have fellowship. Oh, and you know, you had mentioned about water baptism. That's not how you get into the family. That's a way that you can proclaim to others you're in the family. Oh, and now they're starting to put together where things fit. And I even, and let's go back here for a minute. I go back to this, and I like to use this illustration. I'll just say, "Let me ask you a question. Do you have children?" "Yes." "Children always obey you?" They look at me like, "Are you kidding?" You know? "Really? So when they disobey you, did they stop being your kids?" "No? Really? You ever discipline your kids?" "Oh, yeah." You do it out of love to help them, right? Right. That's what God does with us. When we sin against him and break fellowship, if we're unwilling to confess our sins, he will discipline us to restore us to fellowship. But he doesn't do that so that we can be reborn again and again and again, because we never lost our salvation. In fact, I don't even use the phrase usually, "once saved, always saved." This is what I use for the last year or two. "Once born again, always born again." Because that resonates with people, because who's ever heard of someone being born again and again and again? They're not. It sticks with them. And I even say this, let me ask you a question. If your children lost faith in you as a parent, would they still be your children? You say, "Well, yes. They would be your children who have lost faith in you." And the same could happen to believers. But once you're born again, you're in the family, you have eternal life. There are many consequences to that. And if you can't lose salvation, what can you lose? And again, that's all on the back of your handout there. And you can go through these kind of things as well. I've never been good at time management. And tonight's no different. So I put together that handout so that you can read through it now, the other stuff. It's going to talk to you about follow-up. It's going to talk to you about resources. It's going to talk to you about where to find good materials. And by the way, back in your track rack here, there's a lot of good material back there that you can utilize. Now, I threw a lot at you tonight, 90 minutes nonstop, buckle up. But I trust it was helpful. And to let me close by just saying this. To sharpen your skill set to prepare for fair or a public evangelism, though knowing this well can help you at any time with personal evangelism, you can watch this recorded workshop at Sugarland Bible Church. You can watch John 3:16 picture. You can watch this other one. These are all different kinds per se. And I'm going to do one other thing here. We go to the very back because there's one thing I left off your handout that I want to highlight here. You say, wow, you had a lot that you didn't finish. You're right. You see this? For Jewish evangelism, I have a believer in Iowa who specializes in this. Her name's Cynthia Attard. And if you want to order some evangelistic tracts that you can find at these other two places, they're actually printed right there. And you can, and that is not, I don't think, on your handout. The URL is www.frontlineprints.com. Now, if you're in the Catholic Church like I was growing up, then I would go to a wedding on Saturday. I loved when the priest would say, because of your coming today, you don't have to come tomorrow. That was like the best part of that. But I'm not going to say that here. So thank you so much. Let's have a word of prayer and we will call it a night. Father, thank you again for your wonderful word. I know I covered a lot tonight. There's much more to be said and much to be read. And Father, we know that it's a matter of just starting with the simple and increasing in our understanding and clarity and skill set. But Father, by your grace, every person in this room can learn to evangelize. Even as my friend Danny at the age of 16 gave me the gospel and that you used it. And at the age of 18, I was saved. And Father, we know that you can use each person here. May they be willing to walk with you, to grow. May they be willing, again, to honor you with their lives and have a burden for the lost around them to present the gospel. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And amen.